Dear Mr. Armstrong, my husband and I are not in tune on this matter. I want nice things, clothes, nice car, jewelry, a nice home. And he criticizes me for wanting the material things in life, and I'm very much of the opinion that it is not a sin to want and to have money and nice things. It is the love of money and putting money before God that is wrong. My husband is putting me down and has even told me in anger to go out and find a rich man who could give me a Lincoln, a big home, and a diamond ring. I think God wants his children to enjoy fine things in life. Or else why did he make diamonds, emeralds, rubies in the first place? If I am wrong, please tell me.
I'm going to take time out from the usual procedure on this program, maybe for a couple of them, if the questions last that long, and they probably will, to answer a few questions of the type that we receive almost daily in the mail. That last one you just heard is fairly common. Some of them are kind of uncommon. Some of them are sort of like, which part of the woodwork did you creep out of, you creep? Or once in a while somebody says, well, who are you, Gagner Ned Hamstrung, or whatever your name is? Or somebody might say, well, what's your relationship to Ambassador College, and how can I write to you personally? Because they see the college address at the end of the program, and they wonder, well, does he teach in the college or work for it, or what does he do? Well, I'm the Executive Vice President of Ambassador College and the Vice Chancellor. There are three college campuses, one of which is in England, another in Big Sandy, Texas, and, of course, the main campus, the parent one, in Pasadena, California, and we're on that campus right now as we do this telecast. Some of you, I think sometimes, may feel that I'm in your own local community doing the program in a studio there. No, it's taped in Pasadena, California, and it's sent out to where you are. Well, the letters come in, and people do get curious and they want to know, but mostly we find people asking questions about the Bible, about philosophical things, about personal economy and money matters, about health, especially about health, and oftentimes too about marriage and courtship and divorce and personal physical problems or emotional problems. And so I'm going to take time out and answer a few of the typical kinds of questions. And these are actual ones, by the way. They're not made up. They come from real people just like yourself. And let's go back to the very first one you heard just before the logo came on, where the lady said, my husband and I are not in tune on this matter. I want nice things, she said. Clothes, jewelry, you heard it all. Then she said, my husband is putting me down and told me in anger to go out and find a rich man who could give me a Lincoln, a big home, and a diamond ring. Well, let's answer the first part of it first. No, money is not wrong. Jewelry is not wrong. Good clothing and fine cars are not wrong, especially if you've earned them and you didn't steal them. If your husband has actually been able to provide them, and it isn't a matter of putting material things first. If you're asking me for a biblical answer, I can give you one, which is simply that Jesus said that we're to seek first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The answer is we ought to know our reason for being on the earth, what we are, and where we're going to go, and seek first for the answers to the big questions in life. Who am I, and what am I, and where am I going, and what is this life all about? And is there a life after death? And if so, what happens to people when they die? Which I've taken great amounts of time and many, many programs standing before the scripture board going through questions on heaven and hell and the soul and immortality and life after death and the high cost of dying and programs on life itself and what happens to a loved one who is buried, to answer those questions that plague people's minds. Those are the first things Jesus said that ought to be satisfied. Seek the way into the kingdom of God. And then those other things he said are going to take care of themselves. Well, unfortunately, most people's goals are totally materialistic. People for years have associated the idea of poverty and religion together. They talk about God's poor. The idea is that it's wrong to have, quote, fine, end quote, things. But you get into a big question of semantics. What do you mean is fine? Well, the Bible does show that Jesus said he was come that we might have life and life more abundantly. That's oftentimes used to imply material values only. Well, it merely means this life and a very long life and life hereafter, but it also certainly implies an abundant life here and now. Now, people's tastes vary. Personally, though I know people laugh me to scorn when I say it, I far more enjoy a bicycle ride than I do a trip in a fine car. I far more enjoy an old clumpy van to ride around in than I do a fine car. And as a matter of fact, as a matter of choice, I could drive a fine car. I do not. I drive a van. And also own a bicycle, though I don't get time to ride it as much as I would like. I enjoy putting together an old piece of wood, and finding a lot of mushrooms and beautiful old dried flowers and things out in the wilderness area. My wife and I have done this when we're camping. And make a little centerpiece for a table made out of logs, far more than I do seeing cut glass and gold and gilded jewelry type of material on a table. But then that's only my personal taste. It doesn't mean that people who enjoy the gold and the silver and the jewelry are that I'm putting them down, that that's wrong. They can afford it, and they enjoy it. Beautiful. No problem. People's tastes vary. But here's what is behind that letter that bothers me. It's the kind of a letter you get all the time, and it says on the surface the lady is asking a question about whether or not it's right in God's sight to have nice things. That's not what the problem's all about, dear lady. And this comes straight from Abby Ted Armstrong. That's not your problem. Your problem is you're bugging your husband to death about his salary. Your problem is you're nagging your husband half to death about being unable to provide you with a lot of stuff you want. The reason he hits you in anger and said, why don't you go find a rich man who can give you all this stuff, is because he doesn't like being put upon continually about the kind of clothing you wear and the jewelry you wear that you want him to provide. Now this is, you know, chapter one, page one of the psychology book. It's a lot of mileage that you get out of old sitcoms. It's the stuff of which all the cartoons are, where the guy is standing there and saying, Henrietta, my wife, demanded that I ask you, boss, for a raise. How many miserable people there are in corporations, and I happen to know a few people like that personally, who are continually on a kind of a treadmill, grinding away, unhappy, dissatisfied in life, because the old nag, the young sweet bride at home is constantly grinding away on this fellow for the amount of money he's making. So they're having a wretched life because their entire values are in material things. No, technically, ma'am, whoever wrote the letter, you are not wrong in desiring nice things. If you and your husband together can afford them, if they are good for you, they are not wrong theologically. But you may be wrong in the way you're going about trying to get them. And by emphasizing nice things, making your husband feel inferior, making him react in anger, you could be making a very serious mistake about your marriage. And I would urge you, don't do that. Rather, learn to really appreciate things that aren't quite so nice. And wait a while until maybe you can afford things that are nicer. But if you can, make sure you afford them together and enjoy them together, and not rip your marriage apart arguing over whether or not it's a technical deal about whether or not God likes people who wear rubies and diamonds. Well, I can go on and on, I see. I do go on, don't I? I'll come back with the next question, but first, here's the question as it came in. I'm very interested in finding out more about your organization. Do you do everything by communication through the mails, on TV, and on the radio? Or do you also have groups that meet in different places all over the country? Are you part of the Worldwide Church of God? If so, is there a group that meets in our area? I would appreciate any help that you can give me. That from Mrs. Judy Hirth in Ann Arbor, Michigan. I'll be right back with the answer to that one.
Get your name on the Plain Truth magazine mailing list today. There's no subscription price. The Plain Truth, a magazine worth sharing.
Actually, there is a church, a worldwide Church of God of bona fide baptized members around the world, meeting in such far-flung areas as Perth in Australia, over in New Zealand, and all over Australia, in South Africa and other places in Africa, in Europe, behind the Iron Curtain, the periphery of Asia, all over the United States and Canada, in Central and South America. There are people meeting who are members of the worldwide Church of God. Now, there are college-trained, Ambassador College-trained, educated, ordained ministers of the worldwide Church of God within probably 150 or so many miles apart in areas all over the United States and Canada. That includes the Ann Arbor, Michigan area. For example, Judd Kirk, they supplied me with the name of the man who was the pastor in the area of West Detroit, which is only about 40 or 50 miles away from there. So the point is that we do not do everything by mail, of course, but we very much sublimate and do not mention very heavily over the media the Worldwide Church of God, because number one, we are non-proselyting. We're not in the business of trying to build up a giant competing church organization. We are trying to dispense sensible, meaningful, straight from the shoulder, plain talk about world conditions in the light of Bible prophecy, about the advanced situations that you can see developing ahead of time as biblical prophecy can be applied to current day trends and conditions in the world, so that you can be forewarned in the belief that an informed and forewarned public is a protected public, and that includes you personally, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God as a warning and a witness. As a witness to all nations is the primary commission we have, and not that of a local one. But that doesn't mean that when people want it, when they ask for it, they cannot find personal contact to answer personal questions and help in personal times of need with a minister of the Worldwide Church of God. I am also an ordained minister. Believe it or not, I can perform weddings and funerals and things like this, and I do from time to time. I'm an evangelist in the Worldwide Church of God, but most people don't think of me as that, and thankfully I don't stack up to the image of the average idea of what a minister is supposed to be like. And that actually is not displeasing to me. I rather like that fact, because to me the average image of a minister is somehow not exactly my idea of what I want to be. Okay. I'm going to come back to this question now, because there was just one more thing. Yeah. Do you have groups that meet at different places all over the country? I've stood on the platform and explained time and again that while people have had the idea there is a clandestine, secretive, kind of an exclusivist aura to the organization, that was our fault, because we were trying to lean over backward the other direction to avoid being a proselyting organization. We have instead tended to get the image the Worldwide Church of God has of being an exclusivist group who do not invite people in to worship with us, that they're not welcome and so on. That's not true. We don't advertise before the general public. We don't say, here we are, everybody come on in, and so on. But on the other hand, we have never wanted to discourage anyone who wants to come to a Bible study or to a service where they can hear the Word of God spoken, and I think that it's tended to work against us, because we're simply trying conscientiously not to be a kind of a commercialized religious organization that is continually beating the gong and saying, we got to have a big membership drive, let's have a lot more people attending church. We look in the Bible and we see where it says the Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved. And we see that Jesus did not call people publicly, but privately. He called his disciples privately, and he said that none can come to the Son except the Spirit of the Father draw him. No matter what you've heard from evangelical types who talk about everybody Jesus ever called, he called publicly. You can't find that in the Bible, because he just didn't call them publicly. They were called and chosen and selected and prayed over, sometimes by the hours, privately. So we have tried to do it that way. Letter number three. I watch your program on a Houston, Texas station. I would be interested in having a question and answer series, and we got it now. Mostly we're interested in knowing where the money comes from to support your many publications, TV time, and etc. This is none of our concern. Well, sure it is, because that's the first question I get asked so often. But we are interested, since it seems boundless, and most churches are constantly saying, give me. Let me tell you how unboundless it is. It is such that we are almost continually having to go through agonizing budgetary reappraisals in every last one of our main divisions and departments. That includes this one over which I speak, and we have a media division, which involves television and radio and publications and advertising, and even advertising in connection with personal appearance campaigns, of which I'm a part and many of the rest of my fellow evangelists are becoming a part time and again. In these months and just ahead of us, we hope to have about 50 such campaigns going on in cities all over the United States and Canada. Continually, we're looking for ways to trim here and there and save in the other place, which involves sometimes diminishing department size and doing a less effective job because we simply can't afford to do a better job. Many of you may feel that I'm on at 6:30 in the morning by choice. No, I'd far rather be on at 10 o'clock or 10:30 or 11 o'clock at night because that's when the millions of people are sitting there in front of the set looking at it. It's almost impossible for several reasons. Why should the stations want to change dollars for dollars? Why are our dollars any better or more valuable than the dollars from, say, some of the big liquor companies or automobile companies or cosmetic or soap companies or something else that are the sponsors of some of the primetime entertainment type shows? They're not going to make any more money. They've got a standard published rate card. They're just going to get so many dollars for that time slot that they've got between 9 and 9:30 or 9:30 and 10 o'clock on a prime time big network, maybe as they say, an O&O, owned and operated station in a big city area. So consequently, it is a traumatically difficult thing to place a program of this type, which is straight talk, and primarily talk about the issues that concern everybody on a day-to-day basis, and get it in a prime time slot. Now, if we could get it in a prime time slot, we'd have to go off about 90% of the stations we are on, simply because we would be taking those monies which we spend for television and simply taking dollars and robbing it from one area and putting it in another because we could not increase the budget. We'd have to live within the budget that we have. So while it might seem like it's boundless, it is not, and the work is supported primarily, probably 85 or 90%, by the tithe paying membership of the Worldwide Church of God. Just like all churches talk about tithing, and some practice it, and that includes the Mormon Church, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and perhaps some others, at least partially, so does the Worldwide Church of God. In that way, we do not have to beg the general public. In over, well, let's see, 34, it's going to be shortly 40 years now. It'll be 30 some odd, but it's almost 40 years of broadcasting, beginning in 1934. In all of that period of time, there has never been any request for money over the air, nor in any of our literature, which goes free of charge. These booklets that I'm talking about on This is the Worldwide Church of God, they're informative about the church, its doctrines and beliefs, its procedures and practices, and also the booklet on This is Ambassador College. They tell you about the backdrop, the background, the campuses, the student environment, the total educational policies and philosophical concepts of Ambassador College and its many activities relating directly to this television program and to the publications are also in that booklet. Now, the bulk of all of this, about 85% or more, comes directly from a bona fide, baptized church membership that does practice the biblical doctrine of tithe paying. That's 10% of one's income that is given freely, not under any threat or coercion. And whether or not they do it faithfully, we don't know. We don't bother checking up. People talk about 10, 20, 30, 40% and so on and ask questions like, I understand you're supposed to give 50% of your income and take a trip to Hawaii every year if you join your outfit. You just can't believe some of the stuff that you hear coming back. It's funny, it's a little bit of insight into human nature, and as in the case of most rumor, utterly without basis in fact. Now the church does pay a 10% tithe if they do it faithfully. That's their own personal matter between them and God, but that's the way we do function and operate, and we don't have to solicit public financial support. Now in addition, what about the other 15% or so? Those are what we call co-workers and donors, or people who have voluntarily, because they received maybe years of magazines. Now, we've got many people, for example, there are somewhere probably, including members and co-workers, less than 80,000 people. And I'm not sure of that. I think the co-worker list is probably less than half of that. And I'm giving you some pretty inside information that do give, or do receive, I should say, plain statements of financial need. The general public never does. But the Plain Truth magazine is read by about 3,100,000 people. That is the subscription number. It goes out to that many. It may be read by more than 5 million. So what is the percentage? About 40-some thousand are paying the bills, and about 5 or 6 million people are reading the magazine, and they're never asked for any money. So the broad percentage are simply being provided with a valuable service, absolutely free of charge, year after year, as long as they want to renew and keep receiving it. Booklets on every subject, from sociological ones like crime and pollution, to personal ones like personal health and diet and whatnot, physical exercise, on down to emotional and moral ones like dating and marriage and how to have a happy marriage and how to get and hang on to a good job, down to heavily exegetical and theological ones like the subject of the immortality of the soul, or what do you mean, the kingdom of God, or heaven and hell and baptism, and questions about Bible prophecy and the like. And it's highly stylized, because anybody who wants a booklet such as this one on just what do you mean, the kingdom of God, can simply write for that. And if it's only something they want to find out more about the organization, we've got a booklet to answer that. So it depends on what a person's individual needs might be, but those booklets go out free of charge by the millions, by the ton, every single year. No, the money is not boundless. We do pay our bills, but we're not on anywhere near as many stations as we wish we were. We're not sending out anywhere near as many booklets as we wish we were, and we're not on at the times we wish we were. But we'll keep doing the best job we can with what we have to do with, and that's where the money comes from.
Men shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. When? When will the dreams of man become reality? The whole message of Jesus Christ is about a soon coming world government that will bring peace to our troubled world. For a full understanding of this message of hope about the kingdom of God, request Just What Do You Mean, Kingdom of God? Write Ambassador College, Box 111, Pasadena, California. In Canada, Box 44, Vancouver, BC.
Here is a, there you are, where'd you go? Here's a lady who wrote from Simi, California, spelled S-I-M-I. Her name is Fern Churchill, and she says, "For weeks you have been talking about the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. Why do you always avoid the simple passage in 1 Corinthians 15, first seven verses, where Paul makes it so clear what the gospel is? I'm sure you have some cock and bull explanation, but I'm gullible and would like to hear it. Pardon me for a minute, I got to reach down here. I'll be right back." And I keep this hidden under here so I can get it if I need it. Why not just turn to that and read it to you right now? Because 1 Corinthians 15 is a, this is in the 15th chapter, the resurrection chapter, is a pretty much a favorite chapter that I use time and again on some of these heavy doctrinal questions that come up. He said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I deliver unto you first of all that which I also received." Now, so far, a salutary thing. I declared the gospel. You understood it. It's by which you're being saved. I also received it. Here's how it happened. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. The Scriptures said that he was going to die. And I pointed out time and again that most people don't believe he was dead. They don't know how long he was dead, the method of the death, whether he was really all the way dead, whether it was a broken heart, whether he died because he shed his blood. And it says here he died according to the Scriptures, not tradition, that he was buried. He was. Some people say, no, just his body, his soul went somewhere else. And that he rose again the third day, and no one in the entirety of Christianity really believes that. The third day, according to the Scriptures, that he was seen of Cephas, or Peter, then of the 12, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto the present, but some are fallen asleep, and after that he was seen of James, and of all the apostles, etc. And that is the first seven verses that she mentioned. I read that continually. I preach that in sermons constantly. She says, "I'm sure you have some cock and bull explanation, but I'm gullible, and I would like to hear it." Why do you need an explanation about something so succinct, so powerful, and so well put as that? It says what it means. It means what it says. He preached the gospel, which included the fact that Christ died, was buried, and rose again. Now, if you look all the way through the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, it talks about, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, and afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. He's coming as a king. The gospel is called the gospel of the kingdom of God, and it says in verse 24 of this same chapter, going on developing the same thought, then comes the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. Time and again I have shown that the word gospel is grossly misunderstood simply because people think the word gospel means a message about Christ instead of the gospel which he preached. The Bible says Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel. Well then, what did that include? It included the fact that he is coming to be a king, that he is going to rule on this earth, that we have the potential of being born of God, into the family of God, of co-rulership and being heirs with him, as it does say, heirs, not inheritors yet. That word is used in the Bible, where it talks about Jesus being the firstborn among many brethren. He's called the first fruits of the dead. Now, on the one hand, because I zero in on these very vast areas that are completely ignored by most of the mainstream evangelical types, who talk about, let me tell you about Jesus. And they say, oh, do you know what the Lord has done for me? And so on. Pardon me, a little bit of a departure there, perhaps. But at any rate, people continually seem to think that the gospel is the story about Jesus. No, it is not. It is the message Jesus brought. It's what Jesus himself preached. How then, since it is the message he brought from heaven, and said that he delivered that message to his disciples, can the gospel be a story about Jesus doing something or other? Those verses of 1 Corinthians 7 are poignantly realistic and alive. They mean exactly what they say, that Jesus died, that his death and burial and resurrection is an integral part of that gospel message. That is the way by which he overcame death and offers you the same opportunity, and the way by which he qualified to become the future ruler of the earth and offers you an opportunity to share in that. And that's what the gospel of the kingdom is all about. Here I am with only about four letters, and I've got about eight or ten or whatever it is here, and a lot more, so I'll have to just break off and come back next time. And let me invite you to answer, I should say I'll answer if I can. This is Dear Abby talking. All the letters you send in. But in the meantime, you write for these booklets if you would. They might answer a lot of questions on This Is the Worldwide Church of God and This Is Ambassador College. They're free of charge. Until next time, Garner Ted Armstrong. Goodbye, friends.
You have seen Garner Ted Armstrong. Send your letters to Ambassador College, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California. Or Post Office Box 44, Vancouver, BC.